part of the service we call the children's moment. If we have any young ones here, come forward. We do. Okay. Here in a moment, we're going to go back to junior worship. But before we do, here, Sammy, what do you think of this? It's kind of heavy, isn't it? You know why it's heavy? Let's see here. You know why it's heavy? It's because paper gets heavy when it's in a large form. Now, I know most schools now have Chromebooks, so you don't get all these giant books here. But this is a history book, and this is American literature. And this is just one of the volumes for the American literature class. Woo! Yeah, yeah. Can you imagine having to have these in school, in class nowadays? But yeah, we when you see books like this, does it evoke some kind of emotion in some of you? Good emotions, right? Right? All good, all good. Yeah, when we think of school, many of us have mixed emotions about school. But the thing about being a student and being at school is, especially kindergarten through high school, is you have to go, right? Like, you have to go to school. You don't get a choice. And not only do you have to go to school, but they also assign your teacher to you, right? So when you show up, you have to go to certain teachers. You can't just go and pick your own teacher, can you? No, you have to go. And then you also are laden with the burden of learning everything that's in these. And then they test you on it. They do all kinds of stuff with school, with being a student. The Bible uses a word that we use a lot in church called disciple. And it's a churchy word. And I think sometimes we get used to that word and we don't think about what it really means. But to be a disciple was to be a student. All right, but the cool thing was with that one is you didn't have a book bag with these heavy books in it to be that student, right? And you weren't assigned your teacher. You didn't have to go to these buildings, right? Your teacher actually came and chose you. Well, our teacher did, right? Our teacher comes and chooses. Can you imagine your teacher showing up at your house? Unless you're homeschooled. Yeah, I know. Then you live with your teachers, right? But your teacher comes to your house and says, I see potential in you, and I have good things for you, and I'm going to teach you, and you're going to be my student. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your math teacher showing up at your house and being like, hey, let's go. We're going to go learn some math. That'd be a little weird, right? But Jesus actually came and he says, you know what? I choose you to be my students. I choose you. And you don't have these heavy burdens. He says, my burden is light. Right? He's going to lighten our burden. We don't have to have all this stuff to be his student. That we are called to be disciples, not just called, but chosen. That we are chosen, and as our teacher, he wants us to be his students. And it's a lot easier than going to school most of the time. All right. It's going to be times where it's going to be a little bit harder. All right. Because he's going to be with us all the time in everything that we do. And he's going to be teaching us about all those things, right? Yeah. So we will be thinking about that as I turn it over to Fred. Let's head back.
Thank you, brother. Good to see everybody here this morning. If you will, please, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and just kind of mark it, if you will, please. Luke chapter 5. And after you mark that, I want you to just turn a few pages back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. We'll be reading that in just a few moments here. I was looking out here to see where Jalen and Kaylin, where do they go? Did they step out? Okay. I wanted to say something about them. This is Jalen and Kaylin, of course, is back with us today with their new baby boy. Jalen Jr., and we're certainly glad to have them back with us. I was also, before we begin today, I was given a card from our brother Don Pettingale that wanted me to have, there's a special prayer request, and I want to just take that this time to be able to pray. He says, please pray for my brother-in-law, Dave. What's David's last name? Sherman. Pray for my brother-in-law, David Sherman. He's going to be having cancer surgery on Thursday to remove his soft palate. And it will be a 10-hour surgery. 10-hour surgery. So if you will, please bow with me as we pray for David. Father, we just want to thank you so much for this avenue of prayer, to give us an opportunity to come to you, and as your word tells us, that we can just come to you boldly and just present our needs, whatever those needs are, dear Father. And you're always there, and you listen to us, dear Father, and you answer our prayers according to your divine wisdom. Thank you for that, Father. Father, right now we want to lift up to you David Sherman, dear Father, Don and Libby's brother-in-law. He is not, he's going to be having this cancer surgery on Thursday. And Father, a 10-hour surgery, I just can't imagine. But I pray for him, dear Father, that as he has this surgery, that the doctors will be able to accomplish everything they hope to accomplish for him. And our prayer is, dear Father, that whatever is needed in that surgery, dear Father, that we pray, dear God, in the end that he's going to be cancer-free. That's what we pray. So we lift him up to you. We lift up his family to you, his wife, his children, grandchildren. We lift them all up to you and ask your blessings to please be upon them. But let David know, dear Father, that let him feel your presence like never before. To know that you're right there with him throughout this surgery. You're going to be with him every step of the way. And Father, we pray for healing. We pray for healing. We pray, dear God, that you just help him, not only through the surgery, but help him through the recovery process as well. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting a new sermon series today that coincides with our small group Bible study on discipleship. It's based on the movie The Forge. We saw the movie The Forge here. And it's based on that movie. And by the way, there's still room in our small groups. If you want to come and be part of a small group, you're welcome to be part of a small group. And today we're going to be talking about the call to discipleship. The call to discipleship. Good to see our sister Shay over there as well with us this morning. David Platt, in his book, Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live, writes this. He said, making disciples of Jesus is the overflow of the delight in being disciples of Jesus. Now, you most certainly understand that sentiment if you have ever been instrumental in bringing someone to Christ. You understand exactly what he's talking about. You know, maybe bringing your spouse, your child, a sibling, a friend, a neighbor. We got a taste of that delight two Sundays ago when we saw our new brother in Christ, Jason Irish, come forward and during that invitation. And as he came forward, he said to me, I'm ready. He said, I'm ready. And then he put on his Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And there have been a lot of people praying for Jason, but not no more than his sister Kathy Cloutier. Being a disciple herself, a disciple of Christ, Kathy wanted her brother to experience the same forgiveness, and the joy, the peace that she experienced by giving her life to Jesus. I have had many conversations with Kathy about her brother over the years, expressing her love for Jason and, concern for his soul, and she wanted so much for her brother, to be with her one day in heaven. And last week we were able to witness Jason Irish die to self, or a couple of weeks ago, to die to self, and was born again into a new life in Jesus Christ. And that's really what it's about. And Jason is now beginning this wonderful journey of becoming a true disciple of Christ. And it is indeed a process, okay? So what does that mean? What does it mean to be a true disciple of Christ? Well, if you've been around the church for a while, you've heard the name disciple, that word used many, many times. It's been thrown around. But again, as Ben pointed out here, the Greek word for disciple is mathetes. Mathetes. It's interesting that it's also the root word for mathematics, okay? But the word itself means a learner pupil, a student, who follows a master teacher. Now the first century disciple is contrasted to our Western view of a pupil. As Ben was just talking about today, a student, you know, there's a student who sits in a classroom, you know, and occasionally listening to the teacher while taking a few notes that might be on a test, and then forget all about it, what you studied the day after the test, right? We've all been there. But becoming a disciple, a learner pupil in Jesus' time, was a very relational and holistic process. It was much more than just a transfer of information that we get today in our classrooms. You know, the teacher tells us what he or she knows, and we try to learn that. But being a disciple meant imitating the teacher's life, instilling his values, reproducing his teaching, and making more disciples. That's what a disciple of Christ really is. And this entailed total commitment to the teachings and lifestyle of the teacher. By leaving your old life behind and completely dedicating your life to your teacher by following and emulating your master. That's really what it's all about. So church, the call to discipleship is not a casual suggestion or a mere request. It is a compelling command to abandon our old ways and embrace our new life in Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. The discipleship journey begins with a call, a divine summons that stirs something within us that awakens our spirit. It's a call to leave behind the familiar and venture into the unknown. It's a call to surrender our lives to Jesus and follow Him wholeheartedly. That's what being a disciple is. And here's how it looked for Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Mark chapter 1, we're going to see Jesus calls His first disciples. Number one, Jesus calls His first disciples. So I want you to listen to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed Him. And when He had gone a little farther, He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Him. Now, Jesus is just beginning His ministry and calling into service the man that He wants to be His disciples, to His apostles. He first calls the fishermen, who will later become His best friends. Now, Mark really doesn't go into a lot of details. We read the book of Mark. It doesn't go into a lot of details about this encounter. In fact, his account leaves the impression that Jesus was just taking a walk on the beach one day and came across these fishermen and said, "Hey guys, I know that you're busy, but why don't you just quit your jobs, leave your boats behind and your fishing gear, and just come hang out with me?" That's what it kind of sounds like, and that might have happened back in the 1960s, but not during this time, okay? Especially during the hippie movement. But Luke's gospel gives us more details as to what took place. So your book, Luke chapter 5 should already be marked. Turn it over to Luke chapter 5, and I want you to listen to verses 1 through 3. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowded around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, Jesus is not just taking a casual stroll on the beach. He is teaching a crowd of people who had been following him. And here in Luke's account, we find the fishermen washing their nets, while in Mark's account, they were casting their nets. Now, some scholars believe that when Jesus first came on the scene with a crowd of people, the fishermen were casting for the very last time. You know, and if you don't have any fish, it doesn't take much to bring your net back in. And by the time that Jesus and the crowd got to them, they were done fishing and putting up their gear. But Jesus gets into Peter's boat and asks him to put out a little from shore, and then he sits down and he begins teaching the people from the boat. Now, if you read just Luke's account, this seems rather presumptuous of Jesus just to step into some strange fisherman's boat and then have the gall to interrupt his work, to put his boat a little way from shore so that you could have a place to sit and to teach. However, in John's gospel, we learn that Peter had already met Jesus before this took place. In fact, as we studied this summer under Christ Chosen, we saw that Andrew was the one who brought Peter to Jesus in the first place, John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. But this part now takes a little bit of imagination. From the day that Peter met Jesus, I think that he developed a liking for this new rabbi. You know, there was something about Jesus that I just like that guy, I think Peter would be thinking. I suspect Peter would slip away once in a while and hear Jesus preach. It was a pleasant diversion from the grind of fishing all day. And he actually felt better after hearing Jesus, you know, listening to Jesus preach sermons, you know. And I could just picture him doing that very thing, just getting away to listen to Jesus preach. Now, you might say that Peter had become a member of the Jesus church. But that was pretty much all that he was. That's all he was at this point anyway. He was just a member, a pew sitter. He sang a few songs, prayed a few prayers, quietly listened to the sermon, and then he went home. No real commitment whatsoever. But at this time, Jesus was really not the focus of Peter's life at all. Fishing was. That was his focus. It was his livelihood. And after a long night of fishing and without catching anything, Peter and his brother Andrew and their partners James and John are ready to call it quits for the day. But then here comes Jesus. He's preaching again, and it appears that he needs Peter's help. And Peter's probably thinking, well, yeah, sure, that's okay. I like this rabbi, you know. I'll be glad to help. I'll be glad to help. And so Peter throws his nets into the boat, puts out from shore. And for the next hour or so, Peter gets a front row seat to some of the finest preaching anybody has ever heard. In fact, he's there and he's listening to Jesus. And here he is, you know, just waiting and listening to every word that Jesus is sharing. Then the sermon is over, the crowd goes home, and Peter finally is able to call it for the day. However, Jesus isn't done with Peter. Let's read on. Luke 5, verses 4 through 11. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, and I can just see him rolling his eyes right now, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You will be fishers of men." So they pulled their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Have you ever had anyone try to tell you how to do your job? Yeah, have you had people like that? I would never tell Julie Pruitt or Donna Sparks or Kathy Clotier how to be a nurse. I mean, you do not want me to draw blood from your veins, okay? You just don't want that to happen. I would never, ever tell Mark Thomas or Paul Dewar back there how to drive an 18-wheeler. I mean, there are too many instruments, gadgets, and gears for me to keep up with. And if you ever see me behind the wheel of an 18-wheeler, something went terribly wrong, okay? It went terribly wrong. So here is this itinerant preacher and a carpenter, and he is telling Peter, you know, how to fish. This seasoned fisherman, he is telling him how to fish. And Peter reluctantly does what Jesus says. You know, he didn't want to. He wants to go home. He's been working all night long, but yet he says, "Okay, because you asked me to," you know. He casts his net out into the deep and pulls in the biggest catch of fish you've ever seen. The net began to break, and so he had to call his partners over there to help him. And that's when it hits Peter like a ton of bricks, that this rabbi who is in the boat with him is not some ordinary teacher. He is truly the Christ. In fact, if you remember in John, when Andrew first told Peter, he says, "We have found the Christ." And so he believes this is truly the Christ. And Peter falls to his knees and he says to Jesus in verse 8, "Go away, Lord. You don't want to be around me. And I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man." Now, I want you to please understand that Jesus is not there to call these fishermen to salvation. That is not what he's doing. This is not the initial call to faith. John's gospel infers that these men were disciples of John the Baptist. They've already been introduced to Jesus as the Lamb of God. They're already, you know, semi-following Jesus. But Jesus is there to call Peter, Andrew, James, and John into the service of his kingdom. But when Peter realized that he was in the presence of the Son of God, he immediately felt so unworthy to even be near him. You don't want somebody like me. Have you ever said that to God? "Man, God, you really want somebody like me? You want somebody like me with all my problems, all of my sin struggles, all the things that I deal with? You want somebody like me?" And this is where Peter is at this moment. But Jesus is calling Peter into a deeper relationship with him. Not just to be an admirer. I mean, that's what he's been so far. Just kind of admiring Jesus at a distance, you know, no real commitment there or anything like that. But he's not asking him just to be an admirer of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus, to be a true disciple. And so Jesus says to Peter in verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Now, both Mark and Luke, and actually Matthew as well, records that the fishermen left everything. and followed him. They left everything. Left everything. Can you imagine? Will you say that with me? Left everything to follow Jesus. No more delay. No more excuses. No more self-doubt. These men left everything behind to be a disciple of Christ. But then secondly, Jesus calls us, you and me, into discipleship. The same call that was extended to these fishermen is still being extended to us today. It's still being extended. In fact, before Jesus' ascension into heaven, he gave his disciples what is known as the Great Commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, it says this, "And then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and he said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you.'" Church, Jesus wants disciples. That's what he wants. He wants disciples. However, a disciple is more than someone who merely wears the name Christian. I mean, there are countless number of people who out there in the world who call themselves Christians but are far from being a true disciple of Christ. There is more to being a disciple than mere church attendance. People say, "Well, I go to church. I'm a disciple," you know, but there's more to it than that. Throughout the Gospels, we find multitudes of people crowding around Jesus, but Jesus challenged their commitment and loyalty to him. Jesus, you know, because we got to understand that Jesus wanted more than just a worship service. He wants more from us than just coming on a Sunday and singing a few songs and having a prayer and then going home. He wants us to be the true disciples of Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be a true disciple? Well, a call to discipleship from Mark chapter 1, 16 to 20. A call to discipleship is a call to singular loyalty, number one. Singular loyalty. Say that with me. Singular loyalty. I want you to notice that Jesus' call to Peter and Andrew, the sons of Zebedee, is to follow me. That's what Jesus said. Come follow me. Jesus doesn't say follow the Pharisees. He doesn't say follow the Pope or your preacher or your favorite author. That's not what he says. He doesn't say follow your husband or your wife. He doesn't say follow your heart or your feelings. "Well, I know what the Bible says about adultery, but I feel in my heart that God wants me to be happy." I mean, being loyal to Christ as a disciple requires two things of us. Number one, it requires that we fully commit our lives to Christ. That's what it requires to be a disciple, that we fully commit our lives to Christ. The problem is, some of us have gotten rather comfortable with our casual relationship with Jesus. We've gotten rather comfortable. I mean, after all, Jesus is a nice guy. I mean, we like church, you know, for the most part. You know, it gives us something to do on a Sunday. We kind of like what's going on. And, you know, and there's always, you know, great food at the pitch-in dinners. I mean, you know, that's always a plus. But this idea of being more committed, of taking our relationship with Christ to a different level, man, we get a little bit nervous and a little bit anxious when we think about that. I mean, that probably means that I need to start reading my Bible. That's probably what that means. I mean, it probably means that I need to start coming to worship more than once a month. I mean, not this. Does it really mean that I may need to get involved in a ministry? Really? I mean, brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as a casual relationship with Jesus. There's no such thing. We are either all in or we're not in. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, you are either for me or you are against me. So Jesus said, I want you to be my follower, a disciple. But secondly, being loyal means that we patterned our lives after him to be like Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, writing to the Corinthian church, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, when our co-workers and friends cannot tell us apart from anyone else, when they can't tell if we are a Christian or a non-Christian, when they can't see Jesus living in us, then friends, then that means that we are not disciples of Christ. But then secondly, a call to discipleship is a call to spiritual service. Say that with me. Spiritual service. Again, Jesus said to the fishermen, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus had a ministry for these men, that they were to reach out and bring people to God. I mean, life wasn't all of it, you know, just about, you know, dragging in stinking fish all day. It was about people, investing in them, loving them, casting sins, you know, into eternity. That's what it was about. And from that very first day, from that very first gospel sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, after he and the other apostles, at, you know, just 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter preached on that day that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he is the Christ. And after he preached that sermon, it tells us in Acts 2:36-41 that thousands of people turned away from their sins and gave their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism. I mean, these four disciples became better fishers of men than they ever were fishers of fish. They were much better. So what spiritual service has God called you to? Not everyone can go out and share the gospel. I mean, this is what these disciples were called to. They were called to preach the gospel. Not everybody can be a preacher or a teacher. But there is a ministry that God has in mind just for you, whether it's in this church or in your neighborhood. God has in mind something for you. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds, your spiritual service, and praise your Father in heaven. But then thirdly, a call to discipleship is a call to sacrificial lifestyle. Say that with me, sacrificial lifestyle. Mark said that they left their nets and everything behind to follow Jesus. They left everything behind to follow Jesus. Another time Jesus said to the crowd of people who had been traveling with him in Luke 14, verse 33, here's Jesus, you know, crowd of people are following him. And then Jesus turns and he says to them that they are to consider the cost of discipleship. And then he said, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now what that means is this, is that Jesus is saying, I want an unrivaled love. I want an unrivaled love. I don't want you to love anyone or anything more than you do me. I want an unrivaled love. So what are you holding on to that is keeping you from being all you can be for Jesus? What is it that you need to give up to leave behind? Maybe there is a friendship that is holding you back spiritually that you need to sever. Maybe there's a habit that you need to give up or an addiction that you need to get under control. It could be that there is a destructive, sinful behavior that you haven't yet surrendered to God. I mean, what is Jesus calling you to sacrifice to have a deeper and more fulfilling relationship with him? Christians, no matter who we are, there is always room to grow. Amen? There's always room to grow in our relationship with Christ. And if anything is preventing us from accomplishing that, then we need to give it up. Give it up. You know, I can only imagine how those first disciples must have felt when they heard the voice of Jesus calling out to them, "Come, follow me." In fact, if we were